So we're continuing our summer series looking at stories about Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And we're framing it under the title, The Highest and the Greatest, The Journey That Awakens the Soul. And today we're looking particularly at Luke's account of John and Jesus together. John coming to ask Jesus who he is. But we've had a couple of really, I think, quite action-packed weeks as we look at this portion of Luke together. Only a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the centurion's servant and the bringing back of the dead of the, or from very sick, of the centurion's servant. And then 2 weeks ago, it was the widow's son brought back from the dead by Jesus. Really big, big things have happened. And now we're looking at John the Baptist together. And I would love it if you could open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 18, because I'm going to be jumping in, and I just think it's great. If you have it open in front of you, then you can check in with what I'm saying. Now, Luke is walking us through event after event so that we can begin, I think, to assemble our own, in our own minds, in our own hearts, who is this Jesus? Now, John must have been asking himself this kind of question, right? Who is this Jesus? We have to assume that John knows who he is, and not just in the kind of a trite sense of, hi, my name is John. But rather, John was a very special, special man. He knows that, he must know, he must have heard the stories, that even before he was born, when he was still in his mother's womb, in his mother's mother Elizabeth's womb, and when his mother's cousin approached with Jesus in her womb. Do you remember that? That John leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb, right? So even before he was born, he was already prophesying about Jesus who was to come. And John must have known that his own father prophesied at his circumcision that John the baby would one day become the prophet of the Most High. And his father said this of him, "For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." That's in Luke chapter 1. This is the same John who, in the midst of presumably very heavy Roman occupation in the Promised Land, this same John went out into the wilderness. And have you ever wondered why he went out there? Luke doesn't tell us. Was it because he had a craving for locusts? I think he was searching for something, responding perhaps to a call, dulled by the wine and the noise of the world around him, desperate for something more, thirsty perhaps to hear from God. He went out into the wilderness. And once out there, Luke tells us that the word of God came to him, John, the son of Zechariah. And while Luke does not tell us, does not record for us what God spoke to John out there in the wilderness, we do know that John then began a ministry proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people flocked to him. People came to him because they wanted guidance. They sought him out. So the way I see it, the way Luke paints it there, he baptizes these folk, and then they come back to him, and they say, okay, so we're baptized now. How are we supposed to live? What should we do? Now, the people were even excited to know if John himself was the Messiah. But John knew from before he was born that he was not the Messiah. John knew that he was the one sent to prepare the way for the Lord. So when he's asked if he is the Messiah, John says that he's also excited that the Messiah is coming. He says this, "He who is mightier than I, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." He too, he, John, was also waiting for this mightier one. And John traveled all over the place responding to the questions that people had in their hearts. And I can imagine that he himself had many of the same questions, right? They asked him if he was the Messiah. When was the Messiah coming? He knew he wasn't the Messiah. He didn't know exactly when. But I imagine, too, that the questions that people asked, how are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? That must have also weighed on him. But John keeps his ministry moving, his whole life focused on preaching that the mightier one is coming. But this gets him into big trouble. He stirs the pot. He does not soften his message, and he speaks truth into each life, including the life of Herod, the empire stooge king. Herod hated what he heard, right? Herod hates what he hears so much that he locks John up in prison. Now, Luke doesn't spare time to describe to us John's accommodation, but I was trying to imagine what a prison cell might have looked like in Herod's time. You imagine it. Just think. What do you think it would look like? You can share it out in the group if you'd like. Running water? Toilet? Stone walls, dirt floor? Bar, something to keep him in? Yeah, stinky. Chains? Yes, yes. Crazy? Noisy. Yeah, maybe there'd be other prisoners? No light. That's what you imagined. That's what I imagined too. I don't know, right? But that's, yeah, I imagined it being dark. Anyone else? Okay. Creatures, what kind of creatures? Rats. Oh, yes, you're right. Maybe he's in there with rats and snakes, scorpions, bugs, mosquitoes. Yes, yes, that's a good one. Okay. So Luke doesn't spare us any details about John's accommodation, but we can imagine it, right? Solitary, dark, not a nice place to be. And you know what else I thought would be really hard was that he would have no freedom to move around. The one who had roamed freely in the wilderness was now confined and restricted, a man who had been in control of his movements, his words, and his decisions, a man born into prophecy, propelled by God, the same man now restricted and bound by the empire, a reversal of fortune, perhaps. Well, who here knows something of what that might be like? What that might have been like for John. Who here has made plans for themselves in their life? Who has been excited by their future? Who has been feeling God's presence clear and true? Who has felt momentum and been confident about the life ahead of them? And who here has made plans like those in life and seen those plans crash and burn? Those plans thwarted, had to put those plans on hold, forced to wait, forced to swallow doses of patience. And who likes to swallow doses of patience? No. Or maybe no one else has had your vision, or no one else is there to give you a helping hand. Or maybe you yourself have made a few bad choices and you're stuck in a place you never wanted to be. Or maybe you're stuck in prison. Well, how does John the Baptist survive? Well, we know enough about what has happened and what has preceded his time in jail that he was a man on a mission, and he was filled with the word of God. He had been given God's word. He was a man with a plan, a man with a purpose. But we know enough, too, that Herod does not succeed completely in silencing John, not quite yet. He, John, has his own group of followers, of students. And John manages to call a couple of them to where he is in jail and sends them on a mission. Go and ask Jesus. Go and ask, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So off they go. John is so tenacious, so persistent. He is not asking, are you the Messiah, or should we give up? Rather, he is saying, God has promised to us that there is one to come whose ministry will be marked by the Holy Spirit and with fire. We have confidence in that promise, and if you are not the one, we will keep looking. Now, one commentator says that John is not asking because he's stuck in prison, but instead, John is asking because he sent his disciples out, and they have gone to Jesus, and they have seen and heard marvelous things. Jesus made the blind to see, made the lame walk, healed the lepers, made the deaf to hear, brought the dead to life, and gave the poor the good news. Jesus is clearly carrying out of the work that he proclaimed that he would do. Now, the people of Israel had a vision of who the Messiah would be, right? They were given prophecy by God. It's contained in our Old Testament, Hebrew Scripture, and it is rich with God's promises to the people of Israel and to us what he would do. So the people of Israel knew that the Messiah was coming, and they must have had these kind of like visions, right? When the Messiah comes, .. Like a doorway, right? A doorway to all kinds of dreams and wishes and hopes. When the Messiah comes, will he be a politician? Will he chase out the Romans? Will he be a charismatic leader and clean house? So when John hears what is happening with Jesus and his ministry of the kingdom of God, he has to decide and figure out if this guy who gives his time over to the dead, the poor, the violators of the law, and the diseased, could this actually be the Messiah? And if he is, then the work he is doing, we have to see that as God's work. This is what God's kingdom is all about. Let's put John aside for a second and look at the crowd who is following Jesus. Jesus challenges them and he says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" He says it three times if you look. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? What are you looking for? Are you looking for the reed? Well, the Galilean reed was on Herod's coins, right? So I don't know if Jesus is saying, are you looking for coin, right? Are you looking for the reed? Are you looking for a wealthy, charismatic figure wearing beautiful clothes, someone who is promising to make America great again? Are you looking for status? Are you hanging out with the great and the powerful in the courts of the kings, or even just reading their tweets and hanging on their greatest quotes? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Now let's stop for a moment. And I wonder if you have any questions or comments. Great. So just so you can hear, so one response to why did Jesus go out into the wilderness? Oh, sorry, beg your pardon, John. Thank you. Why? Because Jesus also goes to the wilderness. Why does John go into the wilderness? For to remove distraction, to be able to hear God's word and voice to him. Lovely. Yeah. Anything else? Any other responses or comments? Yes, Anne. Yes. Okay, so the question is, what? It's right at the end. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on, what is the last bit? On account of me. Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good question, Anne. Does anyone have an idea? What does that mean? When you read that bit of the text, what do you understand it to be? Okay, so just stop. Let me update so people can hear. So Sarah's saying, if you read it in the context where Jesus just said, you know, you've got the guy who doesn't eat anything, you don't like him, and then you've got the drunkard and you don't like him.
Mm-hmm. To see God, to see through what society sees,
Yes, so that they can see through maybe the caricatures of that. Yes, yeah, so, and I guess I would, because I did, I spent a little bit of time looking at that, and I think the word for stumble was like throw off course. So that Jesus is wanting people to hear his words, but see his ministry, but and to see it for what it is, what the kingdom of God is, and not be distracted. Yes, or by John either. That's, yeah, interesting. Thank you, Anne. Anything else? Yes, Kevin. Yeah. Yeah. And but at the same time, there's a tension there because people are stumbling, right? Yeah. Yes. So that idea of maybe persisting with Jesus, right? Persisting in being a follower, a student at his feet. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Could we have the picture? Nice. So I had an interesting conversation with Stacey Sankar. I don't think she's not here this morning. Earlier in the week, about a picture that she had seen of John the Baptist, and this is another one that I'm allowed to show you. I couldn't get the one that we were talking about because it's copywritten, but this one I can show you as long as I give you all the words on the side. It's legal. So, but it's a similar painting by the same painter, Barbieri, and it is a picture of John. Can you see John staring out the bars? And at the bars on the other side is, guess who it is? Who would you expect to come and visit? Salome. Anyway, so if you know anything about, like, Salome is going to be the downfall of John, right? Or she's going to be part of this very terrible story, but we're not going to go down that road today. But here's a picture of John the Baptist in jail. And one of the things that Stacy brought up for me, which I love, is this, in this picture, you can't see who is really in jail, right? You see the bars and you see two people, but you don't know who is in jail. If we know the story, we know that John is in jail and Salome is free. But you can kind of start to think metaphorically about who's trapped and who is free, right? So John, being a prophet of God, following God's word, even though he's in jail, and Salome being trapped in a very difficult family situation, right? And she will go on to participate in the taking of John's life eventually. But so we see John here stuck in prison, great promise stalled, perhaps, dreams on hold, waiting for the next chapter to start. We also have perhaps you get the image too, of these crowds searching for something, going into the desert, looking and longing for things, not sure what they're living for. Just like us, right? Trying all sorts of things to see if it'll make us feel better. Now, Jesus condemns the crowd, and he says that they're insatiable. Nothing that they are chasing after will satisfy them. So, as he says, when John comes, the ascetic, right, the guy who's been living out in the desert on locusts and honey, they say, he's got a demon, so they dismiss him. And then Jesus comes, the party-loving Jesus, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The crowd is very much like a group of fussy, overtired children who can be placated with nothing. And maybe some of you know what those children are like at the end of a long day when nothing works and they whine no matter what. But on the other hand, Luke tells us that God is justified by those who do see that Jesus is the Messiah. So really touching on some of the questions that were raised and comments that were raised. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Wisdom, or truth, cannot be apprehended except by those who seize it for themselves, right? Wisdom of God is not an intellectual exercise, but an exercise of the heart. So it cannot be apprehended except by those who seize it for themselves. And as one commentator says, there is a kind of knowing that does not precede a decision or an act, but comes in deciding and in the acting out. I'm going to say that again. There is a kind of knowing which does not precede a decision or an act, but which comes in the deciding, in the acting. Now, are you stuck in prison? Are you in the wilderness searching for something? God longs to be reconciled to you, to me, to the world. And this is why he sent his Son to rescue us. God has a purpose for each one of us, whether we are stuck in prison or whether we're searching in the wilderness or we think we have it all together. God has a plan for us. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It has started. Jesus Christ was sent. He died on the cross. He rose again, and he's coming back. The kingdom of God is at hand. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Oh my goodness, that is such a beautiful, powerful message of truth. Do we really apprehend it? This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus, the Messiah, is inviting you and me and our neighbors and our world to join him and share this good news in a real and honest way with the people that he puts in our lives. Can you pray with me? From the rising of the sun to its setting, we praise your name, O Lord. May your promise to raise the poor from the dust and turn the fortunes of the needy upside down be fulfilled in our time also, as it was in your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.